Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many can say that this morning? I've been changed. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've been changed. Maybe you're having trouble saying it yourself, but your neighbor can see it. You've changed. Got a little gray there. You've changed. You've been changed. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning? Amen. God bless you, musicians. Thank you. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. We just passed this last week. It was February 14th of last year that our church was burned. So it's been a year now. And things are starting to really take shape and form in the sanctuary. And I believe the trustees will be giving you an update here soon. But one of the things that's difficult about our situation is they didn't just cut us a check and say, okay, you know, here's the check, now go do whatever you want with it. The way it works is that the work has to be done, and then they reimburse you. And if they don't approve of it, they don't reimburse you. So every single step along the way has to be, well, doesn't have to be, but wisdom says get approval ahead of time, and that takes time. So, but a whole bunch of decisions have been made and been approved, and there's a lot going on behind the scenes. And you can see on the outside of the building there, you see where they've got black material. That's those places where the windows are at, or they're going to put stone there. And the weather hasn't been cooperating because it's mortar and stone and mortar, and you know, you put it up and it rains and it'll come right down. So we're actually having a normal winter. This is normal. Just we haven't had normal for so long that we forgot what normal was. So anyway, praise the Lord. So we're also at a kind of a unique juncture, because we had our first dedication meetings for this work 25 years ago in February. So that's another big milestone. And Lord willing, we're looking for pictures and videos, and we've got a lot, but it's just a matter of finding it and organizing it. But we'd like to put together a 25-year, in a nutshell, kind of a presentation to show the church a whole bunch of it most of you won't know anything about, and but it's part of this work. And so, Lord willing, we'll do that here soon. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The body work, part 14. Say, well, this is a lot of work. Well, a body's pretty complicated, isn't it? There's a lot of work that goes into a body. Numbers chapter 11, verses 10 through 13. Now, we've covered these scriptures from one standpoint. We'd like to look at it from another standpoint this morning. Numbers chapter 11, starting with the 10th verse. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, why have you afflicted thy servant? How is Moses afflicted exactly? And why have I not found favor in thy sight? Let's see. The finger of God writing on tablets of stone. God speaking to you lip to ear to such a point that when you came down, your face had to be covered because nobody could look at you because the glory of the Lord was upon you. You asked to see the glory of the Lord, and he showed it to you. Yeah, but you haven't found favor in his sight. I get it. But thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. Have I conceived all this people? Now he's speaking. This guy's cracking up. Have I conceived all this people? And you're asking God? Well, you're not both male and female, so I'm pretty sure you don't have 2 million grandchildren or children. Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom? What are you talking about, Moses? As a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers, whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? Recall, they had had it with angel food. They didn't want Christ the Word only. It was they weren't satisfied with just the message. They wanted some meat. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. They're pestering me. Like kids will get after mom and dad. Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have this? And finally mom or dad come to a point, they just snap. They either give in or give out or give over or something. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together, Lord, to sing the songs of Zion, Lord, to make love to you, to allow you to make love to us, Lord, to minister to our many needs. And Father, we're thankful for everyone, every soul that was brought into this building this morning, Lord, this little sanctuary that's set aside for your service. And thankful for all those that have had a part in the service thus far, and Lord, all those that are putting part of themselves into this service, whether they be a listener or a participant or whatever it might be, Lord, we all have a part. And Lord, we just want to play our part here this morning. If it's to support the Word, we want to do that. If it's to pull on the Word, we want to do that. If it's to pray for someone, we want to do that. If it's to, Lord, to speak to you and allow you to meet our needs, we want to do that. Whatever it is, Lord, we just want to surrender ourselves and give ourselves over to you with full confidence. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. And Lord, you've heard all the needs that have been brought forth. There's corner turning events that are taking place right now. And Lord, we just ask that you be with all the families and friends and loved ones. And Lord, we just we look to you for everything. So we commit ourselves in your hands with great relief and with great encouragement. We ask these things now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Moses is stressed out. You ever been there? He's wore out. You ever been there? And he's starting to show it. He's literally cracking up. And I don't mean ha-ha cracking up. It sounds like he thinks that he's responsible for this move of God and for all the needs of the people. And when you and I get under a load of stress, we often act the same way. We aren't thinking right. And we start to get anxious and we start to worry about the future and we start to worry about the here and now. And it's at times like these that we just need to take a chill pill. We need to put away our worry beads. And maybe take a drive up on the top of Mount Lemmon and just kind of look down in the valley. Or if we lived in a big city, we'd go get in an elevator and go to the top of a building. Or we'd go up on our roof. And when we get up to the top, we look out, and whether it be on a mountaintop or a rooftop or a top of a building, and we look out and things just look like little ants scurrying around. And you look down and you think, man, I'm worried about that. And just, you know, just things just kind of going around and around and around. And when we're down there, it's just so big and it's so insurmountable. But from looking from the top, you look at the grand scheme of things, we think, you know, it's just little stuff. I had a little flyer that I kept in my office at work when I worked at Allied Signal, and it said, don't sweat the small stuff. And then in small letters underneath it, where you'd have to get up close to read it, it said, it's all small stuff. Every big problem is a collection of small problems. It's all small stuff. But when it heaps up, it becomes a big thing. So we see a bunch of tiny things going back and forth, and it changes our perspective, and it's amazing how a half an hour on top of a mountain can, you think, well, I need to do this more often. Why don't I do it more often? Because it all becomes small in our perspective. What I like so much about these stories in the Old Testament is that they're human stories. They're stories about human people. And there's no attempts here to make excuses or to cover up what they're going through or to cover up their mistakes or cover up their humanness. And we also have examples of what to do in situations where we feel like we have our backs up against a wall. Moses just spills his guts before the Lord, and that's a good thing. He doesn't kneel down and fold his hands in a certain way and, you know, put on a certain kind of a garment and then use a bunch of these and thous and wherefores. And he doesn't act religious. And he doesn't say, I got this. He basically tells God how he feels. And he tells him what's bothering him. And he tells him where he thinks he needs help. And the Lord listens to him. Patiently. Moses knows the Lord better than anyone alive at that time, certainly, and most that lived before him and most that lived after him in the Old Testament. He's been given a position in the body of high visibility, and he is actually the face of the move of God in his day. And there are many needs of the people, and every move of the people, it requires planning, it requires preparation. Think about it. There's somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 million people that are following Moses on an extended camping trip. You thought you had problems with 4 people camping. The people need shelter. They need water. They need food on a daily basis. And no doubt Moses sends scouts ahead to find good passage so that they're not just going up over mountains and back and forth because they're passing through the wilderness. There's weak ones amongst them. There's old ones. Of course, there's young ones that are going to want to run off ahead of everybody else. But there's no mention of it here, but clearly there's wild animals. There's snakes. There is mention of that. There's bugs, lizards, mosquitoes, scorpions perhaps, fire ants. There's weather to contend with. There might have been sandstorms. There might have been rainstorms. There's other tribes that they run into along the way, some friendly, some hostile. Perhaps bandits, some that are coming around and nipping at the heels of Israel, trying to look for the weak ones, look for an easy something that they can take from the rest of them. And Moses is the general, if you will, of this army. The Lord is in charge, of course, and the Lord is absolutely in control, as he always is. But he's using Moses, and he's working through Moses. And Moses is going to be given help eventually, men selected to support this ministry. And that's a pattern that God uses throughout the scripture and in the New Testament church also. He sends a gift into an area where he has a work that he's going to do. He's got seed in that area. And he sends a gift to begin ministering to that seed. And then as the work grows, he sends other gifts in to work under the administration of that first gift as the need increases, the needs of the work increases. Now, is the work the Lord's? Absolutely. Does the man that God calls to establish and direct the work feel the burden of the responsibilities of that work? Of course. Can it seem personal at times? Be honest. Of course it does. But what's important to keep in mind is that it's the Lord's work. And He's the one that's watching over His work. And He supplies every need, and He has a solution for every perceived obstacle. But He works through man. And He doesn't show us everything ahead of time. And it's His wisdom. Some of us would just run as fast as we could the other direction. I would. He doesn't show us the challenges that we're going to face. And He doesn't show us how He's going to meet those challenges ahead of time. But He's thought it all through. He's got it all in control. Now we can get so busy with what we, what's been put before us, that we can begin to feel like we're carrying all the load. And there are times when the load is heavy. When a business is small, a startup, you wear a lot of hats. You gotta be the cook, the baker, the candlestick maker. When a church starts, you gotta be the janitor, the building maintenance, the deacon. You gotta put on a whole lot of hats. And we can get so busy that we don't take time to talk things over with the Lord. And we don't look to Him for answers because we're not talking to Him. We feel like it's our problem. I hope somebody's listening this morning. We can fall into the I got this mode. And God knows how to take us out of that I got this mode. We find ourselves in situations where we need to depend on somebody else. And sometimes our pride keeps us from doing that. Sometimes our pride, we just hold on to it. No, no, I got it. I don't want anybody to think I need help. I don't want anybody to know I'm going through anything. And I got it. You'll have it for a while until you snap. And now it becomes our problem. And if this goes on for too long, we begin to crack from the stress and from the worry. And we begin to cry out saying, why are all these things happening to me? Why is my burden so heavy? Why am I responsible for those that you've placed under my care, Lord? And we might begin to take personal responsibility for the successes and for the failures of others. And then we lose sight after a while of the fact that it's not our work. It's the Lord's. I'm sure that you're thinking that this is just all relates to the minister. This relates to you this morning. All you can do is what you're called to do. That's it. You can't do something you're not called to do. And that's all you're going to have to answer for. And those that have been given under your care, they're not yours. They are the Lord's. Whether it be a church body, whether it be a Sunday school class, whether it be a youth group, whether it be a choir, whether it be your family. The people are the Lord's people. And we are His instruments that He uses to direct and care for His people. Our children are not even our own. Come on, church, help me out this morning. The Lord places them under our care. But they are the Lord's. Because He is their Father. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He has children. And He knows every one of His children by name. And He's able to bring each one to their expected end. But we can lose sight of this when we're under pressure and we're not thinking straight and we're working those worry beads so hard. Moses is talking as if they are his people, but they're not. Somebody listening this morning. Moses has seen the glory of God. Moses has seen things that no one has seen before. But the supernatural experiences that we have with God, they do not eliminate our human weaknesses. And when human beings get worn down, they don't think right. And they don't say things that make sense after a while. And they might get so tired that they're too tired to get rest even. And it just spirals. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And this is where Moses is at. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? So Moses is actually thinking that God is doing an evil thing to him. And he's passionate about it, just as we're passionate about whatever our situation is. And he's exaggerating his conditions. And human passion can blow things out of proportion. And they can affect others that are around us because the problem that we think that we have is so big. Now, God never told Moses to feed the people. And God never told Moses to do all these things that he's stressing out about. Moses has made them his own burden. People do this. Many times, depending on their temperament, without realizing that their burden is self-inflicted or self-generated. Well, if I don't do this, nobody will. Well, who elected you? Why is it your problem? Well, it needs to be perfect. According to who? According to your standards? Because I guarantee you there's some higher standards than yours. Well, nobody appreciates all my extra efforts. Yeah, and nobody told you to do it either. And now you're stressed out about it. We all face trials. And we are supposed to have trials along the way. Every step of the way. I'm not going to tell you that we aren't going to have trials. We're supposed to have trials. And there can be bitter parts. And there can be suffering. But the trial is to prove us. And if we don't come through the trial, we can take on the hardness of the trial. And then we can show, and that hardness will show in our lives. But God never intended for you to take on the hardness. There's always a positive and there's always a negative. Always. And if you fail to overcome and you take on the hardness, that's what people are going to see. That's what you're going to endure. We read this last Sunday where Spurgeon said, tribulations are treasures. And if we were wise, we should reckon our afflictions among our rarest jewels. Here we're trying to get rid of them. And he says it's among our rarest of jewels. The cavern of sorrow are mines of diamonds. Our earthly possessions may be silver, but temporal trials are to the saints invariably gold. We may grow up in grace through what we enjoy, but we probably make the greatest progress through what we suffer. Amen. Soft gales may be pleasant for heaven-bound vessels, but rough winds are better. Saints gain more by their losses than by their profits. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens here. I'm not quite sure why. Health cometh out of their sickness. And wealth floweth out of their poverty. So trials have positives and trials have negatives. We're living in a world that's a world of contrast. But the positive is what we are to take with us from the trial. It is to be the outcome of the trial. And if we don't embrace the positive and overcome, we will face that very same trial over and over and over and over and over and over and over. So when you hear people say, why do these things always happen to me? Well, that's a good question. You know, it's because they're refusing to overcome that trial. And so it's coming around again and again and again. The people under Moses, they're complaining about everything. They're people. I mean, think about it. You know, it's one thing to have a few hundred people. It's another thing to have 2 million. Let's say 10% complain. That's 200,000. Oh, that's too many. Well, okay, 1% of them complain. That's 20,000 a day. So they're complaining about everything. But God sends troubles to his children. Our trust in the Lord is proven in those kind of circumstances. So Moses is doing actually the same thing that the people are doing. He's complaining too. And Moses said unto the Lord, why have you afflicted me? Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? God has shown favor on Moses. But Moses wants favor to bypass his responsibilities. He's crying out for God to take his ministry away from him. He doesn't want to be a preacher anymore. He thinks favor from God would be to take that calling away from him that he never asked for to begin with. No man of God asks for a ministry. Sure, there are things that you love about it to go along with the things that you hate. In working with the new hires that we would have at Raytheon, the newer generation is raised in different times than we were in the times that I was growing up, and the generation that I'm part of, you know, you were taught that to respect those that are in authority and to do what you're told to do, and if you do what's right, that you're going to move up and the company's going to take care of you. And it may take a while, but that's the way you operate. The newer generation the Generation Y and the new millennium generation, things are going so much faster. And attention spans are a lot shorter. And expectations I need to get promoted sooner. I need to be recognized sooner rather than later. And so the company began to adjust, as all companies did, where they started inserting positions where they weren't positions before, so that they could give some kind of a promotion with a little bit of a raise, so that the young people would feel like they're enlisted and they're getting somewhere. Otherwise, they're going to go somewhere else and change careers even sometimes. And so the company that I was working for, to do design work, it takes a certain kind of a person. It takes a certain skill level. There's a lot of responsibility that comes with it. Because if your design fails, the warfighter is depending on you. People are depending on you. A nation, perhaps, is depending on you. So it's not something that is taken lightly. And we would get young people that would come in and they'd be chomping at the bit to do design work. And, of course, they're given other kinds of work initially, you know, to go walk through some little change that's taking place in production on a certain product or other things that they do that shows them how the company operates and how we do business and how engineering works. And but they didn't get into engineering to do that. No, they just want to do design. And some were so unrealistic about it that when they were given what they considered to be work that was beneath them, they would do a crummy job on it. And then they would try to make the case at review time why they should be given better work. And the answer that I gave them every time was, do a good job on crummy work and you'll be given good work. But if you do a bad job on crummy work, you're only going to get crummy work. And pretty soon you're not going to get any work. Because we don't want anybody doing crummy work. Right? that requires a certain level of patience. If we want to get past a trial, then let's get past it. So God has shown favor on Moses, but Moses wants favor from God to take away his responsibilities, to take the burden off of him. A God-called man runs from his calling. He runs from the time that he's called, and he runs periodically throughout his calling. Because it's not his burden, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's work. And he doesn't really have a choice. He's been called to do it. Now you look out there and you just tell me where you want to live and you just tell me how far you want, what size of a group and whether the people are friendly or not. And you get to choose which gift of the fivefold ministry that you have, and you don't get to choose any of that. Moses said, "Have I conceived all this people?" You're speaking ridiculously. "Have I begotten them?" Of course not. "That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom." When did the Lord tell him to do that? "As a nursing father beareth the sucking child into a land which thou swearest unto their fathers." Moses is actually saying to the Lord here, "Lord, you're being unkind to me. This is mean. What you're putting on me is mean. I don't deserve this. I'm too important. You are letting me suffer and go through this. Why me, Lord? Why not you? You too good? It's okay to say, I don't understand this, Lord. That's fine. But we don't want to question whether God is a good God or not. If you're a son or daughter of God, you can take it. And you will come forth as gold. But it may not feel like you can take it at times. You may be at your wit's end at times. You may be worn down. You may be broke down. You may be halfway out of your mind. But you can take it. And your faith is strong, regardless of how you feel at the moment. "God, this isn't fair." Fair? Fair. What do we know about fair? Which one of us is getting what we deserve? We all deserve to go to hell. And we're not going. So you want to talk about fairness? We're not getting what we deserve. And yet we think we deserve something more. Just to be there. Just to not go to hell. If I had to live as a slave the rest of my life, to live out a life and not go to hell, who am I to complain? Moses is worn out. The people have worn him out. And now Moses is accusing God. He doesn't realize it, but he's actually saying, "God, you're unable. I've done my part. But I'm in an impossible situation here." Verse 13, "Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, that we may eat." Seems like Moses is siding with the people now instead of God. Initially, he's complaining, saying this is what they're asking for. And he's wanting God to do it. Now God says, "I'm going to do it." And he's complaining. "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me." And your point is? He's so focused on the stress that he's missing the truth that's coming out of his own mouth. He is unable. Of course. It never was his task to begin with. This is the Lord's task. But this is what we do under stress. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I've found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. This is self-pity, right? If you've been through this, we're not getting on you. This is human. It's self-pity. But what he's asking for here is patient-assisted or doctor-assisted suicide. He's asking God to be Dr. Kevorkian. Help me by killing me. Take my life. This is too much. If you aren't going to take this job from me, take my life. Ever been there? Make it stop, Lord. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. And humanly, we believe that. Humanly. If you don't take this ministry from me, Lord, then just kill me. If I've found favor in your sight, take the ministry from me. If I've found favor in your sight, take this marriage from me. If I've found favor in your sight, I don't want to be responsible for my kids anymore. Same thing. Now, God isn't going to kill him because Moses has found favor with God. But it's the flesh that speaks out these foolish things. And it's important that we know that. It's important that this flesh, no matter how many supernatural experiences that you have, this flesh is still flesh. And this flesh can get weak and it can get worn down. And it can get backed against the wall and you can crack. And you can actually lose your mind. And say, it is well with my soul. Now, he's not the only one to be in a spot like that. He's not the only one that wanted to take his life in hard times. But what he's doing is he's taking on the negative of the trial, and it's showing in his flesh. These people wanted flesh. It was a carnal desire. They're tired of angel food. It's not enough to just have the word. And they want, you know, things that they had back in Egypt. And Moses is also desiring something that's wrong. He's desiring to be relieved of his duties. Let's see if this ever happened anywhere else in the scripture. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. God loves this spirit. Uses it 5 times. And it wants to commit suicide every time. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. For I am no better than my fathers. And your point is? Elijah was wanting out from under the burden of his ministry. How about Jonah? What a character that guy is. He's actually upset that so many turned to God when he preached. He didn't go down there for that. He came out with thus saith the Lord, and he was going to just stomp them into the ground and call fire down. And oh, he's mad. He's angry. Because of what they've done, they've went the other way. They've fought against his ministry. They haven't hearkened unto the Lord. Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry because 20,000 got saved. And he prayed unto the Lord. Now, this man's under pressure. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Wherefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Why? Really? That bad, huh? I'm not minimizing it. To him, this is very real. And it is that bad to him. Physically. And it can feel that way at times when we take on the negative instead of the positive. Jonah was angry with the people, and he thought that he was being sent down to destroy them. So he preached a message of judgment. And they said, oh, we're sorry. We didn't realize it. Forgive us, Lord. They had the audacity to repent. So there were no fireworks after all. He blasted them. And they repented. But he was still holding all of this against them. Because he was holding on to the negative instead of the positive. So he took on the hardness of the trial. He took on the negative of all that he faced from the people. Fine, God. If you want to save them, then save them. But kill me. I'm done. I've had it. I can't believe you're actually going to forgive them. Obviously, I haven't. He's still hurting. He's still nursing wounds. He's lost the feeling for the people. Because he's taken on the hardness. He's taken on the negative. Anybody listening this morning? Back to our text, verse 15. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found favor in thy sight, please God, and let me not see my wretchedness. Think of all the supernatural that this man has seen. And he's speaking of wretchedness here. But friends, being miserable comes with being blessed. He's been blessed and more favored than any man. But he doesn't want to ever be miserable. But they come together. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest this burden of all this people upon me? And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 16, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. So God is actually answering Moses' prayer. He says, you go out, you know who they are. Go out there, pick them, choose them, bring them into the, bring them into this place. And Moses wasn't expecting him to answer this way. That's our problem, friends. God, solve my problem. Okay, not that way. God has pity on Moses. Even in his error. Aren't you thankful this morning? Aren't you glad he's still the same today? Aren't you glad that he doesn't give us what we deserve, but he gives us what we need? Verse 17. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and I'll put it upon them. That means burden's going to go with it. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. I wonder if this might have happened sooner, if Moses might have come clean sooner and not tried to do it himself. I wonder if it would come sooner in our lives, if we would get sick and tired and just get broken and come before the Lord and say, Lord, I just can't do it. I need help. Okay. Just been waiting for you to ask. I couldn't help you as long as you're trying to do it all. But now that you're letting go, now that you're recognizing that this is not even your work and that it's over your head. Okay. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. So he's going to answer the other one, but not in the way that they're asking. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. This is what the people are saying. We were better off in the denominations. We were better off as Baptists. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh and you shall eat. I'm going to mash it into your mouth. The Lord's upset. And rightfully so. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. But even a whole month until it come out your nostrils. I remember when I was a kid, so Coke was always stronger to me than Pepsi. I don't know how it was for you. But I couldn't drink Coke because I'd drink it and maybe I drank it too fast or maybe there's a technique to it, you know. But I would swallow it, and the fizz would come out my nose. Anybody ever have that experience? So I couldn't do it. Imagine food coming out your nose. And it be loathsome unto you. This is what you want? I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it to you in such a quantity and for such a period of time, you're going to get sick of it. Actually, friends, they're lusting. As the scripture said, they're wanting something from Egypt. They're wanting something fleshy. And that's what this flesh represents. So God said, that's what you want? All right, you want a cigarette? Here's a carton. Right? Now smoke it until you get sick. Don't stop. Here's what you asked for, according to your own lust. Now it's the attitude of the people that's causing God to answer in the way that he answers. And God answers us according to our attitude many times also. The people have an attitude. God doesn't have an attitude here. He's just responding back in the way they need to be responded to because of their attitude towards him. They're saying, I miss being a Baptist. As we said before, they're going down memory lane and memory lane gets real bright. It's beautiful. Remember how lovely it was? There's a place south of here called Tombstone. Anybody ever heard of it? Tombstone, Arizona. I mean, just the name's enough for me. I'm done. What's the name of your town? Dead. Graveyard. Well, okay. Guess we won't be coming over anytime soon. Yeah, people will flock there. And what do? They glorify the Old West. And they think, oh, and they want to dress that way, and they want to be identified that way, and they want to carry a gun down the street, and the women want to dress like prostitutes. And they say, oh, isn't this fun, and it's the good old days. What was good about them days? The law was your six-shooter. If you could draw faster than the other guy, you're right and they're wrong. Prostitution, alcohol, dirt. We haven't even started. Dirt. How many's ever camped before? How many days does it take you to get tired of dirt? Most of us, one. We're ready for a shower. They didn't take showers. They had a basin that they'd fill with water. Many times they'd use, just depending on how much money you had, if you had enough money, you could have fresh water. You didn't get that. Oh, you did. Okay. I was expecting some ooh and cooties. And there was nothing glamorous about it at all. And if you slept in the bed, you probably got bed bugs. Anybody ever experience those? They're coming back. People could get away with all kinds. You ran into some of the lowest of society. People drifting, people running away from the law. There was nothing glamorous about it. But memory changes things. Oh. 3 squares and a cot back in Egypt. Those were the days. Oh, you forgot about your taskmasters? You forgot about the bondage of alcohol and organization and being ignorant, not knowing the truth, having an empty existence, having a form of religion and no personal experience. You forgot about that? Come on, church. This is an Exodus. Which is shadowing our Exodus.
Right.
And they're looking back and saying it would have been better for us to never join the ranks of the message. We're sick and tired of just having the word. We're sick of just, all we have is the message. All we have is Jesus Christ, the word. And we're tired of it. Go read it. It's what the scripture says. They were tired of the message. They said, that's all that's put before us. Thank the Lord, Brother Eli. Thank God that He doesn't give us what we think that we want sometimes. So God answers. I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. God answers. And Moses questions God for doing what he asked God to do. Where are you going to get it, Lord? And he's feeling the pressure because he feels like he's going to be on the hook for this somehow. May I remind you, Lord, there's not enough flesh to feed them one day. Is this going to become my problem? We're talking about 30 days of barbecue. Good thing we brought one of them, what's it called? Barbecue deals? Traeger. So glad I thought ahead and brought my Traeger. Now, where do I get the wood pellets? There ain't nothing out here. A 30-day barbecue. We've only got a few milk goats and a few milk cows. You know, we're bringing them along not to eat. We're bringing them along because we'll need some livestock to start things when we get into the land. And we need milk for the babies along the way. A couple of chickens maybe. No fish nearby. Moses' human faith is low at this point. Has that ever happened to us? He's looking at the problem instead of the promise that God just made. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And there ain't no sea. They're going to have to go travel a great distance if they're going to get fish out of the sea. So Moses first looks at the earth and says, there's nothing around here. We got a few animals that we brought along, but it's not enough. We're in a wilderness. Then he looks at the water. But what about the sky? There's no mention of the sky. Moses needs grace. And God's giving it to him. Somebody listening this morning. We get to those places. And when we get to those places, we say, Lord, where are you? Do you care, Lord? Are you mindful? Do you know what I'm going through? How am I going to get through this? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? That means, did my hand just shrink? Come on, Moses. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Now, there are lots of different kinds of promises in the scripture. But this kind of a promise is different. Because this kind of a promise has nothing to do with the faith of Moses. And it has nothing to do with the faith of the people. This is going to happen because God said so. Oh. And then God said it, and then God believed his own word. So it's the faith of God that's going to make this come to pass. God said so. Moses is at the end of his rope. Rapturing faith is going to be the same way, friends. Rapturing faith is not a workup on your part. Well, you know, if I could say so many Hail Marys, if I could quote so many quotes, if I could listen to so many messages, if I could, you know, we're looking for some lost message that hasn't been, you know, or some brother to reveal something. It's not on you. It's have the faith of God. So it's his faith as he's coming down in a body. It's his faith in you bringing you to his promise. It's the faith of God in the bride. Because this is his promise to us. Remember when Sarah died? Abraham owned all the land, but he didn't possess any of it. So he makes a deal with Ephraim the Hittite, and he buys a portion of land to, and it happens to be the right portion, to bury his wife. And when the resurrection takes place, she comes up, he comes up. Perhaps he brings her by Hebron and says, Sarah, remember this? And she says, no, should I? Oh yeah, that's right. It was my responsibility to make sure you were buried in the right place so that when the resurrection occurred, you'd come up in the right place. It's Christ's responsibility to make sure we're buried in the right place. We're buried in Christ the Word. And if we're buried in Him, we'll come up in Him. And it's His responsibility to bring us to that. So grace stepped in. This was completely out of their hands. This is God's doing. How many times have we said, I'm going to quit? Be honest. And then grace steps in a moment while we're out of our mind. You mean you're going to quit a job like that? Really? Yeah. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go give notice tomorrow. In fact, I'm not even getting good notice. I'm just not going back in. And then grace steps in. I'm going to quit preaching. I'm going to quit leading singing. I'm tired of having to do all the work. And the people come in and it's ho-hum and they're tired and they're wore out. And I got to work and work and work. I'm done. I quit. Every song leader goes through that. And if you've never led singing, you have no idea. Every minister goes through that. Every deacon goes through that. Every trustee. Every Sunday school teacher. Every believer. I'm done. I'm not going to quit God, but I'm just going to pull away from everybody and everything. I'm just going to listen to tapes. Well, if you're a child of God, the guy on the tape's going to tell you to go to church. If you're not, you won't play that tape. In your soul, you don't doubt. If you're a son or daughter of God, you either have faith or doubt in the soul. You're born again in the soul, you believe. But the head can get spinning around. I had been praying for years for God to show me when it was time to walk away from my other job. But I'm led of the Lord, always. And I knew better than to get ahead of God. That's venturing without authority. Then you're hanging out on your own. So I put it before the Lord, and in 2009, as you know, the Lord put it before me and said, okay, it's your choice. But I've made a way for you. Now you choose. In my soul, hallelujah. In my soul, I was dancing. In my soul, it's like, man, this is what I wanted. But in my flesh, first of all, they were mad at me at first. And then they were so confused, they didn't know what to do. So I started getting calls from, they had big plans for me. Of course, they didn't share it with me, but that's how it is. I got calls from directors and center managers, and one calls me up. He's a guy that was always kind of cocky around me because he's a center manager and I wasn't at the time. And so, you know, he just, one of these kind of guys that's, my dog's bigger than your dog and whatever. But he calls me up and he's trying to act like he's my friend. And he says, what happened? Did somebody hurt your feelings? Really? At that level? And I'm going to quit because somebody hurt my feelings? Oh, yeah. Somebody made me cry. It was a girl. My boss was a woman. Yeah, she gave me a black eye, too. When it began to become apparent that I was going to do this, they started scrambling. They put a human resources guy on the job, and I think it was actually the grace of God because he wasn't good at it. And he actually took the wrong approach, which made it easier for me. So it was the grace of God. Because his first approach was, so you're probably going to go start another company. I mean, that's how much confidence they had in me. And you're going to steal employees and compete with us. Really? I'm 49. Do I look like somebody that wants to start a new business? They had already groomed me to take the next spot. They'd given me all kinds of stock options, which I couldn't cash in yet. I had to be there. You know, it's an anchor. It's a carrot and an anchor at the same time. I mean, tens and tens of thousands of dollars, you know, a lot. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. I said, no, I'll just leave it on the table. They said, well, is it the money? Nope. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to give you a 20% raise. 20%. Anybody ever got a 20% raise that you didn't ask for? I said, well, that's fine. Go ahead. Still leaving. So they did, and I thought, well, you know, that's so that they can explain to, you know, corporate how they let this guy go. You know? He's underpaid. I didn't feel like I was, but I guess they thought I was. It finally came down to, look, we don't want to lose you. Actually, they sent somebody else around. Are you going into politics? Are you running for the Senate? I mean, this is the confidence that they had. So you don't just quit. You don't do that. And people for years have been saying, well, isn't it nice that you retired so you can do this? And I didn't retire, I quit. If you retire, you get a pension. I'm not getting a pension. I quit. I left a job that people would die for. I left a job that I liked. Working with people that I liked. But I wanted to just do the work of the Lord. I wanted to do it with my whole heart. Not that I wasn't doing it with my whole heart, but with my whole, every resource that I have. There are places I couldn't travel because of security reasons. And then if you did, then they want to brief you before you go. They want to debrief you afterwards. Did you talk to anybody? Duh. Well, what'd you talk about? So they finally said, look, we don't want to lose you. So look, you tell us what you want to do. Write your own job description. Look across the company. You're already heading the R&D for the local business unit. You know, there's 80,000 employees for the RF R&D, research and development. Look across the company. Whatever you want to do, that'll be your job. Down here, I'm anchored. Down here, there's no question. Down here, this is what I've been praying for. Down here, I know that God has opened the door for me. Down here, I know what I'm going to do. Up here, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Up here, well, just make yourself a half-time job. Just go in a couple of days a week. They said, make your own job. But I know myself. And it wouldn't take long before. There's no way I could just halfway do something. It wouldn't work. But it sure sounded good. Guess what was happening in 2009? We were in a recession. What do you think my parents told me? You're crazy. What do you think the pastors in this town told me? We were having ministers' meetings once a month because Lord had used me to get all the pastors together. Every one of them said, don't do it. You don't know what you're doing. Stay. Don't quit. Sister Baker and I went for a walk. We went up to this housing development above where Juan and Susan live. I mean, they are looking down on us right now. But I'm talking about custom homes looking down on them. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, if I don't quit, we could have one of these. Oh, yeah. I would have been making big money if I'd have stayed. What's my point there? My point is, you can believe in the deepest recesses of your soul, but that doesn't mean your flesh is going to cooperate. We saw Jesus in the garden. It was his flesh. It was the man part that was struggling. If it be possible, let this cup pass. Down in the soul it was settled. In the flesh is where the struggle was. He fought the battle. He overcame. He suffered. But he didn't come out the other side of that bitter. From a natural standpoint, what I did was stupid. I walked away from a whole lot of money. I walked away from fun. But I don't regret it at all. And you can't outgive God. Amen. And every one of us will be faced with different choices along the way. And you'll just be sure of it. You prayed for it and prayed for it. You ever have God answer a prayer and then you're surprised? It happens all the time, doesn't it? Because the mind just, kind of go somewhere else. But down in the soul, there's something that's laying there that's anguishing, believing. So grace steps in when we're out of our minds. Aren't you glad? The soul never doubted, but the head can turn around and around and around. It's in times like that, now listen closely, it's in times like that that grace makes choices for us. When our flesh is weak and our flesh is worn out, you're ready to quit. Grace steps in. Grace says, I won't let you. Grace steps in and brings the healing and the comfort, whatever it is that you have need of. Grace steps in. When you're just sure, you're positive, you're going to walk away. Grace steps in. So what he shows us here is that God does what is needed when we realize that we've reached our limits. If the fivefold ministry could get out from under the burden that's been placed on them, what would happen to the work of the Lord? What man had a choice in his calling? Name one. What man got to choose the gift and the level of the gift? And whether it was teaching or evangelistic or prophetic or whatever, or pastoral. What would we have done if it was all left up to us? I know what I'd have done. I'd have ran as far away from it as I could. I'm being honest. I don't think you're a whole lot different than I am. There's a burden to bear with the work of the Lord. But there's great times also. A marriage is the same way, right? We can throw in the towel early on and say it ain't worth it. I'm tired. Feels like I'm carrying all the load. There will be times when you are. That's why it's a partnership. But we forget about the or worse part. We just want to focus on the or for better. What would we do if the Lord said, all right, Brother Henry, I heard you. Tell you what. Why don't you go out in the world for a month? Take time off from being a Christian. I understand. You're under pressure. Go back to Egypt. And then after you've had your break, come on back. Go back to the comfort of Egypt. Go back to the denomination. Then come back after a month. If he put it to us that way, we'd say, forgive me, Lord. I don't want that. There was no, I'm so glad to be set free of that. Your grace is sufficient, Lord. I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was asking for. I'm out of my mind. There's things that we like. And there are things that we don't like in our callings. There are things that we like in being a Christian. There are things that we don't like. In the natural, at work, there are things that we like and there are things that we don't like. And as I used to tell the youngsters, I'm surprised that I'm using those words. I don't feel old. I would tell the newbies, the young guys coming in, you know, if as long as I get to do 20% of what I really, really like to do, then I'm willing to do 80% of things that I'm not crazy about. But if I don't get to do anything that I like, then what's the point? And our walk with the Lord is the same way. He knows that. This isn't all just, you know, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Give me a break. This is a better way to live than you ever lived before. It's more than worth it in this life, let alone the life to come. I've run into men over the years that have said, I want to preach. But I want to preach to those that somebody else has labored to build. In other words, a local church. But they don't want to go to the prison, or they don't want to go to a nursing home, or they don't want to witness. You ask them, how many of you went over to the Lord? Well, I told a few people. How many of you won over? Well, but you said you have a gift in your life. Some want to speak at conventions, but they don't want to do the little things along the way. The law of contrast remains as long as we're in this life. But if we're faithful in a little, we're given more. How many knows that's true? And you know what's amazing? Paul never brings up what Moses did. He never mentions it. Because it's under the blood, under the New Testament. Now, those that never repented during those days, they're mentioned in the book of Jude and they're mentioned by others. Our flesh gets weak, friends. We get worn out. Stay with me for a moment. We can run ourselves into the ground, either through our own zeal, or lack of wisdom, or by taking on too much, or by the burdens of our trials. I ran myself into the ground, was it 2001? I think it was right around there, right? 2001? If you've got a temperament where you're driven, you didn't sign up for it. You didn't say, you know, I want to be driven in this life. You just are. So you feel like you got to do something. You feel the responsibility. You feel the burden. And you can get to the point where you don't do anything for yourself because you feel like it's such a waste. And you look at all that needs to be done. And you're thinking, I don't need that. I don't need to go skiing like everybody else. Or I don't need to go fishing like all these brothers. Seems like they fish more than they preach. Or they hunt more. You hear more about their hunting stories than you do about the preaching. I'm not getting on them, but what I'm telling you is my mindset. My mindset was that it was actually wrong to do something for myself. We didn't take vacations with the family. A vacation was going to preach somewhere. In Mexico or wherever it was. And the family got to go along. Right, Ben? Where you at? Right? Hallelujah. And they got picked apart by every place that we went, you know. People don't like this or don't like that or want to poke at this or poke at that. What a fun way to grow up, huh? But I grew up that way. My parents were very involved in the church, and so that's how it was when I grew up. Anyway, I got to the place where I ran myself into the ground. And when you run yourself into the ground, you're not thinking right. You need help. But you won't take it. And you don't know how to take it. And people say, you need to stop. But this, but that, but the other. What you don't realize, it's just like there were people at work at Raytheon that were chronically working overtime. Overtime is okay for certain circumstances, when there's a push, when you need to do it. But if you're always doing it, you actually get to the point where you're making mistakes the last 3 or 4 hours of the day, and the next morning you're spending 3 or 4 hours undoing the mistakes that you made because you're not at your prime. And companies realize that. So they try to force you to take your time off, and they don't let you bank it up anymore. Look at it as some big retirement check later on. They want you to take that time. You can run yourself into the ground. And when you do, you're no good for yourself. You're no good to anybody else. Your perspective and everything suffers. But we all have to learn that. We all have to learn that we're human. We have limits. And you learn to pace yourself. It's in times like that that when we get weak, when we get worn out, when we run ourselves into the ground, we can speak foolishly to God. And we can speak foolishly to others because we're not thinking right. And then the Lord chooses an angel with the softest hands and says, go down and minister to my son or my daughter. Don't get on him. Go caress their brow. Go feed them. Go sustain them. I think I took a week off. I went up into Canada. It was in June. And where I went in Canada, there still was snow on the ground. But I went to a lake and I didn't do anything. Felt guilty the whole time. But I decompressed. And I came back with a different perspective. How many would say this morning, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your grace. Lord, help me to overcome my trial. Help me to trust you completely. Help me to trust you to bring me through to the other side. Lord, forgive me for speaking foolishly when I'm under pressure. Lord, forgive me for allowing hardness from my trial to become part of me. Lord, forgive me for losing my feelings for others during those times. For looking at other people's faults instead of their needs. How many would say that this morning? Let's stand. Maybe you've wanted to quit. Maybe you've wanted to leave your responsibilities. Responsibilities in marriage or in parenting or on the job or at church. Maybe you've wanted to just walk away from all your responsibilities. Maybe you've asked God to take them away. Maybe you've even thought about suicide because the burden has been so heavy. It happens. Your prophet tried to commit suicide twice that we know of. He shot himself with a loaded gun and it didn't go off. He threw the gun across the room. It went off. He climbed a power pole. He grabbed the high voltage wires. The next thing he knows, he's on the ground. No memory of how he got on the ground and no burn marks. And he gets upset with God and says, I can't even take my life. You won't even let me do that? But then the Lord brings comfort. Amen. The Lord gives him what he needs in his time of need. He wanted to walk away. He lost the feeling of the people. The Lord showed him what would happen if he walked away. The Lord brought healing. He laid down his complex. The greatest part of his ministry was just about to unfold, the opening of the Word. Maybe you've thought about suicide. If you have, you're not the only one. Because the burden has been so heavy. And your flesh has got worn out. And your flesh has got weak. And your flesh says, I can't take it anymore. There's no way out. Why don't you tell them, if that's you this morning? I don't know, friends. This might be for one person. I guarantee you it's for somebody. Why don't you tell them this morning, Father, help me to come through this trial as you planned for me to come through. As you prepared for me to come through. Help me to lay down any hardness that I've taken. Any hardness that I've picked up. I don't want any bad feelings. I don't want any funny feelings. I don't want to pick up the bad. I want the good to come out. Take me through this trial, Lord. Help me. Love it off of me, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. Won't you bow your heads this morning? Maybe your human faith this morning can't see very far. But your trust is in the Lord, in your soul. Maybe the enemy has caused you to make complexes, church complexes. People don't love me. People don't understand me. People don't care about me. That's a lie of the devil. There could be nothing more from the truth. You're loved. You're cared for. You're appreciated. We need you. We want you. Every one of you. Your soul is important. But maybe you've got a complex that you're carrying around. You've got hardness you're carrying around because of the hard trial that you went through. And we go through hard trials in church. We go through hard trials at work. We go through hard trials in our marriage. We go through hard trials in all these different situations. But there's goodness that comes with it. If that's you this morning, why don't you say, Lord, help me to lay down this hardness. Lord, help me to believe that I'm loved. That this body cares for me. Though you slay me, Lord, I'll serve you. Maybe I don't see a way out, but Lord, you always provide a way out. You said that you would with each trial, each temptation, you'd provide a way of escape. You said there's no temptation that comes upon us that is but common to man, but you would with every temptation provide a way of escape that we would be able to bear it. Help us to see that this morning, Lord. Father, as I look across the audience this morning and I see the hands that are lifted to you, Lord, you have the answer. Lord, this is a temporary setback, a temporary situation. It's very real. It's very heavy. It's very heartfelt. It can be so dark and so discouraging and so hopeless. But Lord, you're the way maker this morning. And Lord, we've got to get to these places sometimes to cause us to recognize just how great you are, how great your grace is, how great your love is, Lord, because you don't leave us in those situations. But Lord, we've got to cry out to you. We've got to come clean. We've got to say, I need you. Lord, if there's someone here this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you're one of those this morning that thinks you got a handle on whatever you're going through, why don't you just lift up your hand to him this morning and say, Lord, I don't have a handle on it. Maybe I think I do, or maybe I'm trying to, but Lord, I want to give it to you. And I'll take whatever help you send my way. I'm not going through this on my own. And I don't want to go through it on my own. Lord, use the body, whatever it takes. But I want to just come clean this morning, Lord. Why don't you lift your hand to him if that's you this morning? Father, you see the hands raised. We're a needy people, Lord. We're not ashamed of that. We're proud of it this morning. We need you. We need you. Lord, if we didn't need you, Father, if everything in our lives were good, there'd be no faith. There'd be no testing. There'd be no proving. And there'd be no character brought out in our lives. Lord, we know that it's through the suffering, it's through the hard trials, it's through the press that the good things are brought out. Lord, it's to bring out the character of Christ. It's not to bring out hardness. Lord, if we're in that valley where all we can see is hurt and pain and hardness, help us, Lord. Help us to lay that all down. Lord, and allow you to cause us to focus on the good. And maybe embrace the good, Lord. The good is much greater than the bad. Lord, that's not to minimize the suffering. That's not to minimize the pain. But Lord, we don't want to focus on that. We want to focus on your goodness. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, you've seen every hand that was raised in the building. Lord, I've got my hand up this morning. I need you more. I want more of you. I want to depend on you more, Lord. I believe that I feel like I depend on you, but I want to depend on you more. Lord, I want to include you in the very smallest decisions and choices. Lord, I know that you're going to let me make the choice. But Lord, I want to defer to your wisdom. Just in case, Lord, in case we're missing something. In case we've bypassed you along the way, Lord. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? How many would say this morning, Lord, give me a refilling. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Give me a personal revival. We've all got a work to do, friends. We've got a work. This body has been placed here in Tucson for a work. And you're part of this work. May each one of you have a renewed vision. May each one of you, for the position that you've been given in the church, position that you've been given in the body, in our community, may your vision be renewed. May your zeal be renewed. And may we all say, Lord, this is your work. This is your work. We don't want to run from our responsibilities, Lord. We don't want to run from our callings. We don't want to hide. We don't want to bury it under a bushel. Renew our strength, Lord. Renew our vision. Renew our attitudes, Lord. Renew our love. Grant it this morning, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. And so I lift my hands and I bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. With all your heart this morning, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. Right.